We are indeed very glad to have Brother Rick Sarasi and his wife, Sister Tricia, and the two daughters. And so we're very glad that they're here. And we're looking forward to the blessing from the Lord in Brother Rick's service. He is entitled his thoughts, it's one word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, Brother Rick.
Well, brethren, we consider it a real privilege. Sounds like my back is cracking. Oh, that feels better now. I couldn't see over the microphone, so. It's tough being short, but I think of Zacchaeus. It's a real privilege to be here with you in convention here in Detroit. This is our first time here from the platform, and we have many memories of years and years and years ago with the Detroit Brethren as we were children and my parents would take us to conventions and so forth. And we do bring the love of Brother Richard, Sister Anna May, and my grandmother, and also the Nehaven class. Brethren, in all of human history, there has never been, nor will there ever be, another example of selflessness, sacrifice, love, compassion, mercy, vision, drive, and discipline to be considered in the same light as Jesus. And yet, he had his own will. He had to learn obedience. He had to always check his course to be assured that it was in exact alignment with the course of his Father. And through his perfect example, we're given the secrets to truly following the will of God. And that is the import of our thoughts for you this afternoon. If we take a look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 to 44, we'll see the context for our discussion today. It says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." There's a lot in these scriptures, brethren, we could spend our time talking about this afternoon. We want to focus just on one word. Nevertheless. It's interesting that as Jesus talked to his disciples, one of the things he said is, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, was he talking about 60 minutes that he said? Was he saying, you know, I've been watching the clock and it's only 60 minutes? He wasn't talking about 1 hour. He was talking about through one season of temptation. See, Jesus went through many seasons of temptation and testing throughout his life, and he was looking for the encouragement in this one season. And he had to go it alone. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I don't know about you, brethren, but sometimes I have a hard time thinking of Jesus as having to learn. He's the Son of God. He had a pre-human existence. He knew. But as Scripture says, he had to learn. And that word learn means he had to learn. Just as in Matthew 11, 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He was telling his followers, you have to learn of me. The same word is used in relation to how he had to learn the will of his Father. Did you ever think that Jesus had to learn obedience? That doesn't sound right. It wasn't because he was rebellious. It was because he was learning to bend the will of a human being to the exact replica of the will of God. That was the obedience he had to learn. That word means attentive hearkening. It means compliance or submission. And we know that Jesus learned this obedience because it says in Romans 5:19, as for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, both so by the obedience, same word, of one shall many be made righteous. And finally, it says he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. The word suffer means to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful. We also suffer. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that learning was made very clear in his prayer in the garden. This last prayer, before this last vestige of trial was to take him, because he said to his Father, he made his heart's desires known clearly to his Father. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Jesus wasn't afraid of giving his life in sacrifice. He just didn't want to do it and be called a blasphemer at the same time. Jesus, as a man, could not cope with the thought of being looked upon as one who hates God. So he prayed that if it was any way possible, he would not have to undergo that particular trial. And then if you read in the account, as he prays the second time, he doesn't pray exactly the same way. He says, Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So you see his bending his will to be an exact duplicate of the will of the Father. And then it says he went away and prayed a third time. And it says that he prayed those same words. And I could see Jesus saying, okay, if that's the way it has to be, then that's the way it has to be, because that's the will of the Father, and that's the end of this discussion. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, for this reason, now this is Jesus speaking, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I received this commandment from my Father. Jesus is being very specific. He's saying, nobody takes this life from me. I, he is saying, am giving this life freely. How did he do that? He did that by applying that one word, nevertheless. Jesus said the reason his Father loved him, in this verse, he says the reason his Father loved him was because of his obedience, because of his humility, because of his willingness to say, nevertheless. God loves him because of his undying determination to do only the will of God. Brethren, how do we tap into that kind of determination? How do we, in our daily Christian lives, especially now at this memorial season, as we look to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, how do we apply nevertheless to ourselves? Is your life going real well? Is everything going exactly the way you planned it? Do you wake up every day happy because all of your experiences are just leading you in an incredibly positive direction? Or is your life going a little bit differently? Are there things happening that are hurtful and painful that you can't get out of your mind? Brethren, what we need to do is we need to learn nevertheless. So let's look at Jesus applying nevertheless throughout his life. And I'm going to apologize ahead of time because one of my real serious faults is I try to cram too much into too short a period of time. So I'm going to see if we can get through this. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 19. We're not going to read the whole thing again in interest of time, but we'll read a small portion of it. In verse 5, it says, we are members one of another. Now, if we go down to verse 8, it says, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. 9 is really where we really want to start. Let love be genuine. Hate that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Skip to 15. Rejoice to those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. All of those admonitions in those few verses. And going over the scripture, and this was actually in preparation for a radio program a number of weeks ago. And going over these verses, it occurred to me that if these are admonitions for things that we're supposed to do, Jesus must have done them first. So we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to go through each of these admonitions and look at how Jesus did them. And look at how nevertheless worked in his life, not only at the end, but all the way through. We're going to move through these quickly. We won't read all of the scriptures again in the interest of time. The first admonition we want to look at is the one that says, let love be genuine, hate that which is evil, hold fast to that which is good. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, it says, and he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own. Give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When this young man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Let love be genuine. The scripture says here, Jesus loved this young man, but he also knew that this young man's heart wasn't ready to live a life of sacrifice. And he tested that heart. Hate that which is evil, hold fast to that which is good. You know, when Jesus lived his life as a perfect human being on this earth, he was surrounded on a daily basis with the same world we're surrounded with. And brethren, it's hard for us to live in the world. Imagine what it was like for Jesus. But his love was genuine. His love was heartfelt. When the scripture says he loved that young man, it means he really loved that young man. He didn't have to. He could have said, here's a young guy, he's pretty cocky. He's got a lot of things going for him. He just doesn't have what it takes, though. Nevertheless, he loved him because he saw that he really wanted to do the will of God. Just at that point in his life, was not ready to lay down his life. Nevertheless, Jesus looked at him, even though he wasn't yet ready, and still loved him. Do we do that? The next admonition, love one another with mutual affection. John 15, verses 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down his life for one's friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Was it possible for Jesus to have true mutual affection with his disciples? Brethren, he was on a different level. I think the fact is that Jesus could not experience that because nobody could love the way he did. Nobody could communicate the way he did. But he loved them as though they could love him that way. Even though he was in a category all by himself, nevertheless, he put his disciples around him with that mutual affection. The next admonition in this Roman scripture is outdo one another in showing honor. John 13:4-5 says, "And Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him." Stooping down to 12-16, same chapter. "After he had washed their feet and had put on his robe, he returned to the table and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them.'" Brethren, this episode of the washing of the feet, do you ever wonder how come nobody decided to wash Jesus' feet when they went in for the supper? Why didn't anybody humble themselves to wash the master's feet? He said it right there, "You call me master and Lord." And they were right. But none of them at that point understood the greatness of servitude. None of them at that point understood it, save Jesus. And in spite of the fact that they didn't understand it, nevertheless, Jesus washed their feet. Nevertheless, he served them as the lowest individual in the room would normally do because of his love for them. The next admonition is, do not lag in zeal. And I'll tell you, brethren, I am very tempted to really get into each of these, but there's so many of them, we can't do that. This is a wonderful study if you choose to meditate on these. You can just develop the character of Jesus, and you can see how the nevertheless, dealing the perfection of his humanity versus the imperfection of those around him, you can see the contradiction. You know, in Hebrews it talks about who endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Jesus lived in that contradiction, nevertheless, gave his life for those who contradicted him. Anyway, back to the point. Do not lag in zeal is the next admonition from Romans. John 2:15-17. "Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling the doves, 'Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of your house will consume me.'" And that was quoted from from Psalm 69:9. Imagine Jesus in this circumstance, walking into the temple and seeing what was going on and seeing people being taken advantage of. He chose to make a spectacle of himself, not to draw attention to himself, but to cleanse his father's house. You know, that word for zeal means jealousy or envy. Here it was, sacred ground, a house of prayer. And these people had made it a den of thieves. Jesus let them know in no uncertain terms that was not acceptable. Nevertheless, those were the people that he died for. He didn't carry that anger. He didn't look down upon them for that. He looked at them as sinners for what they were and still accomplished his mission, always bringing glory to the Father. The next admonition is serve the Lord. From Romans, John 4:31-34. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said unto them, 'I have food that you don't not know about.' So the disciples said one to another, 'Surely no one has brought him something to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work.'" Brethren, Jesus was hungry. He would have been hungry, otherwise the disciples wouldn't have gone to get him something to eat. But when they came back and they said, "Master, eat something," he's not concerned about his physical hunger. He was a human being. Have you ever missed a meal? Your stomach bothers you? Have you ever gotten so hungry that just about the only thing you can think about is how hungry you are? Jesus would have experienced the same thing, being in the same human form. Nevertheless, He saw this as a wonderful opportunity to elevate their thinking to a spiritual level. Nevertheless, his physical hunger meant nothing in relation to his spiritual hunger to fulfill the will and the word of God, to live off of the nourishment of fulfilling the will of God. Rejoice in hope. John 14:27-29. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give this to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going and I'm coming again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And I have now told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. Rejoice in hope is the admonition. Jesus is delivering great hope. This is the night before he's tortured. It's not mere suffering that Jesus went through. It was torture. It was physical torture. It was emotional torture. Nevertheless, in spite of what he was about to experience, he took the time to rejoice in hope. Brethren, would we take the time to rejoice in hope if we knew that was going to happen to us? That's what Jesus did. You know, and this is something I meant to say earlier, but didn't. One of the things that Jesus knew how to do extremely well, we'll be getting into this hopefully as time permits later on, is he knew how to balance the facts with his faith. And I think as we go through his life and we go through our lives, that is probably one of the most important things we can learn to do, to balance the facts with our faith. The thing about Jesus is sometimes faith is something that's far off that you can't see. Light at the end of the tunnel, but you can't see the light because maybe there's a turn in the tunnel. And you know, you think the light's at the end of the tunnel, and you hope the light's at the end of the tunnel, but you have no idea because it's pitch black. And you can't see it. Faith says, it's there, keep going. The thing about Jesus that I find so amazing is that when he balanced the facts and the faith, he stated the faith so clearly that you couldn't tell it was just faith, because it was stated as fact. So in our lives, one thing that we need to strive to do to emulate Jesus in this particular part of our lives is to be able to have our faith so clear that it comes across as fact. That's what Jesus did. I can see we're already going to run out of time here, so we're going to move along. Be patient in suffering. We won't read it all for you, but we'll refer you to Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7. And this is a prophecy talking about Jesus being despised and rejected of others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. And it talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. He's punished for us that we could be made whole. By his bruises we're healed. It goes on and on and on and on. Jesus didn't deserve that. Have you ever thought it's not fair? You had an experience happen to you and you say, it's not fair that that happens. Well, you want to see not fair? Take a look at the life of Jesus and take a look at the end result of that human life. That wasn't fair. Nevertheless, he used it as the conduit to make the faith fact. Nevertheless, his patience in suffering was for the purpose of redemption. The next admonition in Romans is persevere in prayer. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 to 44. That's our theme text where we started. Persevering in prayer. The pressure was so great on Jesus that the scripture says he sweat great drops of blood. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the strain and the stress? Realizing, as one of the brethren mentioned earlier, that one false move, one unfulfilled prophecy, one movement that was out of accordance with his father's will exactly, would have meant this whole thing came to a screeching halt. Just one. Jesus could have walked away. Jesus could have said, "I don't deserve this," and walked away. Nevertheless, the weight, the stress, the agony, the torture, the ignominy, the duration of the trial was worth it to bring us salvation. Because that's what his father sent him to do. There was nothing else that mattered. And brethren, as I look at this example of Jesus' life, getting to the point where nothing else matters, but turning the faith into fact in the accomplishment of the will of God, that's what Jesus' life was all about. The next admonition is contribute to the needs of the saints. John 17, verses 4-9, we won't take the time to read it. You're all familiar with John 17. He's praying his last hour of prayer before he's taken to trial. Does he spend it praying for himself? Does he spend it trying to fulfill his own needs? No. He's so concerned about his disciples that he spends it praying for them. Well, what about his needs? What about his need for encouragement? Brethren, he found the encouragement by fulfilling the will of God. So at the time and at the hour where he had asked for help, remember, he says to his disciples, "Can't you watch with me just 1 hour, just through this one period of trial?" At that time, even though his needs, human needs, were not met, nevertheless, the will of the Father was to be fulfilled. So it just didn't matter. The next admonition was to extend hospitality to strangers. In John chapter 4, verses 7-10, there's the account of the Samaritan woman coming to draw water and Jesus asking her to give him a drink. You know, Jesus didn't even have to talk to her. There's nothing that said he had to even be courteous. He could have let her go about her business and things would have been fine. But he looked for a way to extend to her the goodness of God. Didn't have to. Nevertheless, because the will of God, because the will of his Father was so crystal clear, every waking moment was spent in furthering the good news that he was sent to bring. The next admonition. Bless those who persecute you. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, for since by death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being, for as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ will be made alive. What better blessing could Jesus give to those who mocked him, to those who spit on him, than the opportunity for life eternal on earth? What greater blessing could he give to those who did everything in their power to undermine the will of God than resurrection? Human beings, don't take kindly to one who wants to undermine our purpose. You've heard of righteous indignation. It's interesting that Jesus had righteous indignation at certain times when it was appropriate and didn't use it at other times when it was appropriate not to use it. Nevertheless, the sacrifice for all the world was more important than what they did, even though it broke his heart. The next admonition is rejoice with those who rejoice. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. And we'll take that one along with the weep with those who weep, and that'll be John 11, 32 to 35. And with the two examples here, one is he's telling the story of who, if you have 100 sheep and one strays off, you go and find that one sheep, and there's great rejoicing in heaven. And the other example, the weeping with those who weep, is at the resurrection of Lazarus, where he goes and he openly weeps for the sorrow and the pain of humanity. You know, Jesus didn't have to get so personally involved with everybody's life. Nevertheless, I think it was Brother Jim Parkinson in the testimony meeting said, you want to get to know those people you're going to be working with for the next 1,000 years? Jesus sought to get to know those people that he would die for. And he rejoiced with them. He wept with them. Brother, he hurt for them. Lazarus was his friend. And when he arrives on the scene and Lazarus' sister runs up to him and says, Master, if only you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. She's in agony emotionally. He felt the agony of death. He allowed himself to feel it and then to die for it. The next admonition is to live in harmony. King James says to be like-minded with one another. John 13, 34 to 35, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Who could love like Jesus? Nobody. And yet he says, that's my commandment to you. Did he have an example to follow? No. Did he have somebody that would walk down that path with him? No. Nevertheless, he walked it alone. The next admonition is do not be haughty. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 12. Jesus is walking, he's walking along, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. He sat at dinner in the house with many tax collectors and sinners. And tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, when he heard this, he said, those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick do. Do not be haughty. Do not be high-minded. Jesus did not have a problem with dealing with the real people of the world. Jesus was perfect. He was in a category all by himself. Nevertheless, he ate with them. He talked with them. He fellowshipped with them. He called them to come up to a life that they never knew was possible. The next admonition, do not claim to be wiser than you are. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. This is Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. In Brother Bob's discourse, he talked about Jesus as Michael the Archangel. The mighty Archangel. Do you realize he was the mightiest being in all of heaven except for God? He knew Satan. He knew how he thought. He knew what his level of power was. And yet, as a human being, when Satan came to tempt him, Jesus did not even consider using his own words. Would have been tempting, because he knew who Satan was. Nevertheless, he relied solely on the word of God to turn Satan aside. Last admonition we'll cover is do not repay anyone evil for evil. How tempting is that? Someone does you wrong and they're totally, totally out of order and it's totally unjust. How tempting is it to just want to get back at them? Do not repay evil. The law allowed an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. It was within the confines of the law to repay evil for evil, as long as you did it the right way. Nevertheless, Jesus rose above that. And that, and the scripture wasn't specifically on that, but on Matthew 12, 10 to 15. We're running out of time, so we're going to have to move along here. Brethren, all of these examples that we just cited from this chapter in Romans are admonitions given to us that Jesus already fulfilled. And in each and every case, Jesus had a choice. His choice could have been to either do what a human being would have wanted or liked to do, or to do the will of his Father. And in every case, in every circumstance, without exception, without second thought, Jesus always chose the latter. For us to capture, nevertheless, in our own lives, we have to learn to balance the facts and the faith. And brethren, that's not easy to do. Because you know what? Sin rules. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the fact. Face it, brethren, you are a sinner. And you know what's worse? Tomorrow, you will be a sinner. And just to make it a little bit worse, next week, you're still going to be a sinner. That's the fact. And if we stopped there, we'd all walk out of here depressed. But see, faith says, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For what we are, He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. By grace you are saved through faith. Nothing we can do can change the reality. Nothing we can do can change the fact. But faith in the ransom of Jesus can take the fact and change the ending. You can't change yesterday. But you can work on today to make a better tomorrow. That's what balancing facts and faith is. And the next fact is we're constantly fall captive to sin. Romans 7, verses 18 to 25. This is the scriptures where the apostle says, I know that no good thing dwells within me. The things I want to do are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Those are the facts. Faith says our accomplishments come through Christ. Philippians 4:11-13. Now, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty in any and all circumstances. I have learned the secret of being well fed, of going hungry, of having plenty, of being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in spite of the fact that we fall prey to sin, nevertheless, we can look forward to our accomplishments in Christ. The fact, brethren, is the odds are against you. The odds are stacked strongly against our faithfulness. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You hear what that said? It said there are few that find it. The fact is that most don't. The odds say this isn't a good way to go. Faith says, that doesn't matter. All that matters is our faith in accomplishing the will of God. See, faith says it doesn't matter how many winds and turns that dark road is. because there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And if you look at Matthew 7:7-11, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seeking you shall find," so forth and so on. Obviously, we don't have time to get into the scripture. Balance the facts with faith. That's how we can have nevertheless work in our lives. Although, brethren, the fact is that we all have enough sin to disqualify us from the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10 says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will neither inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." That's the fact. Faith says, if you read verse 11, "And this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Brethren, the fact is that we are hopeless on our own. Faith says, nevertheless, by the grace of God, just like Jesus, we can overcome our human will and strive to accomplish the will of God. Brethren, in closing, I know you feel discouraged sometimes. So do I. I know you're weak sometimes. So am I. I know you doubt sometimes. So do I. I know you fail sometimes. So do I. Nevertheless, not our will, let thine be done. Holy Father, now as we come before you, thankful for this opportunity of being together in convention, we thank you so much for the example of your dear son, Jesus, for his dedication to doing your will and your will only, to his following through with his own prayer, with his own request of nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Father, we pray so fervently that we can adopt that into our daily lives, that we can, as we come to each turn, as we come to each trial and disappointment and difficulty and each sadness, we can see that your will is the most important thing and be strong enough to say, nevertheless, whatever your will is for me, just give me the strength to do it. Father, we ask you to overrule anything that may have been said amiss to thine honor and glory, and we also ask for the blessing to be on these brethren now as we part from this service and go to the temporal provisions, that we can have fellowship that will strengthen us and be nourished by the food set before us to further serve you with every ounce of energy that we may have. Father, we love you so very much, and we are so incredibly grateful for the sacrifice and example of your dear son, and it's through him that we ask all these favors and blessings. Amen.